Luke chapter 19, page 995. Looking at Jesus coming into Jerusalem. This is one of the most preached texts in the church calendar. I'd say maybe apart from Christmas and Easter. We've even had a few sermons on this here at GSM. You can look back on our website and find a talk that Paul Bollins gave back in February of 2023. Our founder, Vince, gave this same talk, or not same talk, but on this passage in January of 2007. And I did one in March of 2016. I promise this is not recycled. But you can go back and look at those if you'd like to. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Lord God, would you now open our hearts as we open your word? We place ourselves under the authority of what you have for us today. And so our ears, our actions, and our lives, Lord, may they be read by your word as we read yours. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we are looking at one of the best parade stories in the Bible. I'm excited about this because I played saxophone in high school, and I was in many, many marching bands and many parades. There's actually a surprising number of parades in the Bible. I think that would actually be a fun preaching series, right? Parades and processions. So let's start off with this. Today, as we look at this, I'm going to give us this title, Everybody Loves a Parade. This country and many cultures, including my own home country, they love a parade. National holidays, coronations, annual festivals, state funerals, victory celebrations, celebrity events. We love a good parade. Now, I'm going to give you a table question for you to discuss around your table just for a minute. What is the best parade or processional that you've ever been to? What's the best parade or processional that you've ever been to? Discuss that with your table for just a few minutes. All right. I hope that was fruitful and productive, or at least fun. Becca's going to come and read this passage here for us. We're going to start at verse 28 of chapter 19.
I thought you might want to know what my best parade was, and so I was like, okay. I was a child judge of Cockermouth Carnival in the Northwest when I was quite young. And I thought I was very important and very special and wore a nice little dress and little hat and got to judge which float looked the best. So there you go. Now to more serious concerns. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They then brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'"
All right, thank you. Let me point you to what I think is the single most shocking and offensive word in this whole reading. Now, brace yourself. It's a four-letter word. It's in verse 38, King. The whole story revolves around this one word, King. And those are my points for us to look at today. The crowd cheers a king. The Pharisees criticize a king. And the cult carries a king. Cheers, criticizes, and carries. Points from Jackie, I hope, for my alliteration. In our series in Luke, we've been looking at Jesus in light of the kingdom of God. We've been learning what his kingdom looks like. It welcomes the unexpected, the children, and the tax collectors. It makes things right for social outcasts like beggars and lepers. And it challenges how we pray, what we do with our time, how we spend our money and use our possessions. All of these are through this portion of Luke. We've been talking about the kingdom and how Jesus demonstrated the kingdom with his words and with his actions. So it's fitting that in our series here, we would close with a king making his grand entry into Jerusalem, the seat of political power, the seat of religious power in the region. And here he comes to take his throne and to upset that balance of power. Or so we think. No wonder there's a parade. All of the pieces are here. There's advanced planners, there's palm branches, there's four-legged animals, there's a red carpet of cloaks, there's an excited crowd, there's music, there's songs. Everybody loves a parade. And so the crowd cheers for a king. Did you see that? They're throwing their outer garments out on the road in front of them, verse 36. That's custom for the royalty of this culture. It's a sign of respect. Verse 37 says, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Everybody gets involved. You can imagine parents lifting their little kids up on their shoulders to get a better view. Who knows? Maybe even Zacchaeus has climbed another tree to just take it all in. And this is not a quiet event. It's full of joy. They're praising God in loud voices. What a picture of worship. And they're pulling out all of the greatest hits. I mean, Psalm 118 that we heard earlier, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And Luke, who writes this gospel, even throws in a callback to the song of the angels, back in angels with the shepherds in the nativity. Remember that back in Luke chapter 2, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But look a little closer. What is it that they're praising? Oh, they're excited about a king, but it's a king of their own understanding. Look at verse 37. They say they're praising, it says they're praising God for all the miracles they had seen. And just think about it. 10 lepers cleansed, a blind man can see. Some had even seen Jesus raise a dead man, Lazarus, to life. And in Psalm 118, the line just before, blessed is king, it says this, Psalm 118, verse 25, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Yes, it was a loud and joyful worship, but they're worshiping a king who can do cool stuff for them, who can grant them success. And many of them on this day are celebrating the triumph of a political hero. One that they think will still defeat Rome, seize power, and restore Israel. So the danger here is loving Jesus for what he can do for you. The miracles, the success, the political victory. But the problem with getting caught up with the crowd in a moment like this is how quickly things can change. Only days later, there's another crowd working itself up into a frenzy. Let's look. Flip a couple pages over to Luke chapter 23. Read it with me. You can look at Luke chapter 23. This is just a few days later after Jesus has been arrested. It's when his fate is in the hands of the political rulers of Rome. Chapter 23, verse 13. Pilate called together the chiefs, the rulers, and the people. There's your crowd. And said to them, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. And I've examined him in your presence, and I've found no basis for your charges against him. So neither has Herod, for he's sent him back to us. So as you can see, he hasn't done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. And with one voice, verse 18, they cried out. Sound familiar? They cried out, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. And wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And for the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I've found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. You see the danger of getting caught up in the emotions of the crowd? How quickly things can turn, especially when the one you thought would be a conquering hero finds himself arrested and on trial days later. When you worship something or someone for their power to do good things for you, look at what humans and look at what crowds can do once the winds of power change. If you don't believe me, just look at the approval ratings of our political leaders in this country and in others once they start making decisions that nobody likes. Everybody loves a parade, but nobody really wants a king. Not a powerless one, at least. So what's the invitation for us here today? Don't get caught up in the crowd. In fact, let me just say this. Don't come to church for the emotional feeling of being in a group of people who like to sing loud. Because those feelings will come and go. And the crowd can change really quickly. There comes a moment when each of us as individuals have to make a choice for ourselves. Do I want Jesus to be my king or not? So the crowd cheers, and the Pharisees criticize. Look at verse 39, back in chapter 19. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, oh, now that's interesting. Look at who's in the crowd now. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." What's their concern here? When they hear people around them calling Jesus king, they've had enough. They try to get Jesus to stop this blasphemy. They're calling you the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Come on, Jesus, give us a break. And note that they're willing to call him teacher. They're willing to call him teacher, but they can't call him king. Why is that? What are they so afraid of? For the religious elite, the idea of Jesus as king is a threat to their own power. See, they've got it good. As long as they are the experts and the know-it-alls, then people will keep coming to them for the answers. But a new teacher who's also a miracle worker, who now claims to be king, that's a bridge too far. In a way, Simba in The Lion King exposes the rebellion that's in all of us in his song, "I Just Can't Wait to Be King." Now, if you know it, you might want to sing along. I'm going to be a mighty king, so enemies beware. I'm going to be the main event like no king was before. I'm brushing up on looking down. I'm working on my roar. No one's saying do this. No one's saying be there. No one's saying stop that. No one's saying see here. I'm free to run around all day, free to do it all my way. And all of the teenagers in the room said, amen. And all of the adults in the room said, amen. Everybody loves a parade, but nobody wants a king. Especially when that king threatens our own kingdoms. The danger here is that we don't want a king because we want to be king ourselves. Now, we didn't read it, but Luke gives us a very revealing clue here in this chapter to make this very point. Did you notice where we started in verse 28? It says, after Jesus had said this. Look at the text there with me. After Jesus had said this, but what did he say exactly? Well, look at the parable just above this event. I'm picking up in verse 11 of chapter 19. You're going to need to look at your Bibles to do this. Verse 11, he went on to tell them a parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So Luke tells us why Jesus tells this story right here, because Jesus knows that people still have the wrong idea about him. And so Jesus tells this story. Verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. But look at verse 14. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Verse 15, but he was made king, however, and returned home. Can you see it? Jesus tells this story right before the big parade. A story about a king that nobody wants, who returns to find that he's been rejected by some and accepted by others. And so the question is over to you. Whose kingdom will you choose? The invitation to us today is clear. Give up your tiny kingdom to get a better one. The crowd cheers for a king of their own understanding. The Pharisees criticize a king that they refuse to accept. And the colt carries a humble king to his death. Now, what's all this about the colt at the start of this story? In verses 30 to 35, Luke lays it out with a ton of repetition. All this stuff about untying a borrowed colt that no one's ever ridden. Today would be a little bit like the most powerful person in the world riding a borrowed bicycle in a parade. Can you imagine it? Or better than that, maybe a unicycle. Can you just picture Trump on a unicycle? That's an image. Now that you see it, you sort of can't unsee it. But it's clear here that Jesus is being careful to show what his kingdom is really like. He starts by fulfilling a prophecy that goes back to Zechariah, the book in the Old Testament. And it says this. I've got it up on the screen here for you. Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Lowly, that word means gentle. And riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's a prophecy about a king, but a different kind of king. One who is gentle and lowly, who rides a young, unbroken, borrowed animal. Not a chariot, not a war horse. He's riding the animal of civilians rather than royals. Here's a king that doesn't show off his military power. This is a king, you might almost miss it. It's not shown by muscle or by might, but by meekness. That's the kingdom we've been learning about all of these weeks, isn't it? It's one that welcomes outcasts and beggars and people on the margins and children. It's a kingdom where sinners are given a second chance. So the danger here is that we would miss Jesus for who he really is. In fact, Jesus says exactly that right here in our text. So further down in Luke, in the midst of jubilant joy, Jesus stops the parade and expresses his deep sorrow. Look at verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. Verse 44, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So ladies and gentlemen, here comes the king. He's a king like no one we've ever seen before. And he's building a kingdom like no other. And the crowd cheers because they think he's finally arriving into Jerusalem to claim his throne. But instead, he's headed towards betrayal and abandonment. He's a king headed to his execution. So in a world where even the stones will worship when humans get it wrong, this animal, this borrowed colt, has it right. He's carrying the one true king to the place of his death. The danger is that we would miss it. Because it's not what we expected. And so this invitation for us today is to welcome the one true King. The one who chose to face suffering and shame for us on the cross, taking away the stain of our sin and our rebellion, and canceling out the power of evil over our lives by the resurrection. This isn't a parade of a military king into a city. It's the pathway of a new kind of kingdom. And it's a humble kind of king making his way into your life. It goes by the way of the cross, and it requires our worship. Not the excitement of a crowd, but in this quiet moment. And so right now, let me ask you, people of Good Shepherd Mission, do you know what will truly bring you peace? It's not a parade, getting caught up in the emotion with the crowd. It's not being the king of your own kingdom. It's the simple act of surrender and trust that Jesus is King. So let me pray for us towards that. Yeah, King Jesus, we welcome you. Those places in our lives that we still try to rule and be king, we surrender over to you. I pray for each of us that we wouldn't be caught up in the crowd and excitement of it all, but that we would, in our heart of hearts, choose to turn to you and to call you King. So, Lord God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for giving up your power, surrendering your life. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, we have hope. And so give us hope today. In the places where we're hopeless, we speak hope. We welcome you as King, Lord Jesus. Amen.